Good morning, everyone. I greet you in the name of Jesus. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to read just a couple of verses at this time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 16 through 19. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Giving thanks, how does that look? How do we do it? Why do we do it? Why should we do it? What does it tell about us if we don't do it, or what does it tell about us if we do do it? These are questions that I ask myself. And it may be something as simple as close to our house, there's a Tim Hortons that is always busy. And there's a set of lights real close to it. And so what often happens is that the traffic gets backed up past the driveway for the Tim Hortons. And it's a pet peeve of mine. I'm not sure what that tells you about me, but it's a pet peeve of mine that I will inevitably, when I'm going through that way, I will, especially if the light's red and I need to wait, but even sometimes if it's green, I will just stop and let one or two out. And if they don't acknowledge that, that bugs me. Like, at least they could wave and say thank you. It's as simple as saying thank you. You know, and when I'm that person that needs to cut in, I wave and I say thank you. Now, I've noticed one thing, talking about, just thinking about this, this isn't in my notes, I'm going completely off script here, but when I drive, I think, that's my think time, and it's incredible how often I run into people that are having a bad day. It just seems that that happens. I don't drive very far until I run into someone having a bad day. And I've often wondered if my propensity to use drive time as think time has anything to do with that. I suspect it might. You know, if I'm driving along thinking and suddenly I see someone in my rearview mirror that I didn't even know was there, and then they give me sign language that means anything but thank you, I suspect that perhaps my propensity to think while I drive could have something to do with that. So it's ironic that one of my pet peeves is drivers that are discourteous, because I suspect I'm the worst of the bunch. Nonetheless, we teach our children to say thank you for lunch or breakfast or dinner. It's one of the first things I think a lot of us will try to teach our children. In fact, going off script here again, I remember one of our older children, I'm not sure, one of the two oldest, I forget which one, but someone was, we were gone for a few days, and one of my relatives was babysitting them. They were 3-4 years old, and they found it really amusing that at the table, when it was time for, I mean, I grew up in a home where we said butter, bread, milk, whatever. If we were lucky, we said pass it. And yeah, that was okay. But Karen and I decided that we're going to teach our children to say pass the butter, please, or pass the milk, please. And we were really digging in on that, probably more so then than we do now. But anyways, one of our relatives found it very amusing that our child of 3 or 4 would constantly correct them as adults when they were at the table. It wasn't okay just to ask for milk. You said, "Milk, please," and so on and so forth. But just common courtesy. We try to instill that. Another thing that I think of, just in everyday life, I don't know when I started doing this. I think it was because I saw my dad doing it, and it seemed classy to me, so I started doing it, even though it felt a little awkward at first. But going to a store or wherever I went, especially if there was an older person behind me or a lady, I would hold the door, and it felt really good to have them acknowledge that with a smile and a thank you. Now, recently, actually, I've noticed that, the dear old ladies, they still smile and say thank you, but some of the younger ladies, it almost seems like it's offensive to them. It's happened a few times to me where it almost seems like it's offensive to them, and I'm not sure why that is. I suspect it has something to do with the indoctrination of male and female being equal and almost like it's a demeaning to hold the door for a lady. So I am completely off script. I don't know why I do this, but I may as well finish the thought. If there's ladies that are offended, if there's any lady listening to this that's offended when I hold the door, when a man holds the door for you, they don't do it because you're a woman. They do it because they're a gentleman, okay? So just take that to heart. So in some way, shape, or form, most of us express thanks every day. This is good. This is good. How about our expression of thanks to God? How do we do that? When I decided to preach on Thanksgiving, and I mean the subject of Thanksgiving, not the day Thanksgiving, I realized tomorrow is Thanksgiving, and that is why I chose the subject of Thanksgiving to preach on this morning. So it influenced the subject matter, but I'm not intending to preach about Thanksgiving in the sense of the statutory holiday. In fact, it's probably better that I don't. But I want to look at the subject or the reality of Thanksgiving and look a little bit at what the Scripture says to us as far as giving thanks. It is. I was a little embarrassed, actually, with how there are certain subjects in the Scripture that I am very familiar with, and I realized very quickly that this was not one of them. I share with you, I guess, how my morning went this morning, and then after that, we are going to engage as a congregation, I hope and trust, in giving thanks and praising God and worshiping Him. So this is how my morning went, which is really kind of the culmination of the week. I had been listening to Derek Prince. I had listened to Derek Prince. I really don't know anything about him except that he's on Sermon Index, and he has some messages on Sermon Index that I appreciate. And I did a quick Google search on him to make sure that if I mention his name, you won't all leave because you know he's a real heretic. And I couldn't find anything really heretical about him. He seemed like a regular man who made some mistakes, walked with God, made some mistakes, publicly repented of some things. In any event, I was listening to him, and I realized, on the subject of Thanksgiving, and I realized, especially this morning, I realized that he was very familiar with a lot of passages that had to do, that spoke about Thanksgiving and praising the Lord. Not only was he familiar with them, Like in a very conversational way, he could speak about giving thanks, and he would bop between scriptures where you knew that this was a part of who he was. This was a part of how he did life. And he even shared some of the way he implements giving thanks every day, setting time aside every day to praise and worship with his wife and so forth. Anyways, in listening to him, it seemed to me suddenly this morning that I was a fool to even attempt to edify the body here with a message on thanksgiving. Basically because I could tell from listening to him that giving thanks and being thankful was something that had become a part of his fabric. It was a part of who he was. And that is why the words he spoke ministered to me. So I'm sitting there thinking, well, you know, you're all going to see through a facade, and I just don't like facades. And I had a brief moment, little more than a moment, of being discouraged and feeling like a fool. I realized that I had a long way to come in being, and especially in expressing thanksgiving. A lot of the time, I wonder if it's part of our culture. I'm not sure. I suspect it is. It's part of my culture anyways. Where when I really thought it through, I realized that I was very many times, I was thankful for a lot of things. But I didn't take it upon myself to express that, either to God or to my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I thought back over some of the relationships I've had where some friends have taken it upon themselves to be much more expressive in what they appreciate and thanking me for this and thanking me for that, and I appreciate this. And one friend especially, I grew up with him, so it seemed incredibly awkward when he started doing that. Like for me, I don't know how it felt for him, but it felt incredibly awkward for me when he would say, you know, Ray, I really appreciate this about you. And I was like, what am I supposed to say to that? you know, you do it enough, and it grows on you, and the awkwardness leaves for the most part. And I think it's a good thing. I think it's a good thing to express our appreciation, our gratefulness, to say thank you, and to be deliberate about it. Anyways, I realized that I have a long way to come in being, and especially in expressing gratitude. However, I do not think that God intends for me or for us to shrink back in shame and condemnation, feelings of inadequacy, and so forth. I don't believe that's God's will for us at all. When I thought it through, I put my pen and my Bible aside, and I simply spent the next 90 minutes. I began with thanking God, and I spent the next 90 minutes. I wasn't talking nonstop, but meditating on and expressing gratitude to God for the many, many blessings that he has bestowed me with. Material blessings, blessings of friendships, neighbors, God, giving us direction in our life when we ask for it, and when we feel directionless, the promise and the confidence that he is still there, and he will give direction again when the time is right. And just it seemed like a clasp had broken, and thankfulness welled up inside of me. Now the offshoot to that is that there was no notes happening while that happened, and that's fine. I decided that it would be perfectly okay to wing it without notes, although I tried to scribble some things down. But I'd like to, I thought I'd share that. And I would like to continue in this vein this morning with your participation. And let's publicly proclaim the things that we want to thank God for, name them, and then lift our voices in praise to God. Now, just so you're not confused, I mean that as I said it. I'd like for people to publicly tell the congregation, something that they're thankful for. And perhaps if we don't run out of space on the board, I'll write them down, although I always wonder what good it does to write, because I always wonder what good it does to write, because I'm not sure you can read what I write anyways. But that's what I'd like to do. I'd like for us to take some time and think about the things that we're grateful for, share them with the congregation, and then we'll lift our voices in praise and adoration to God for these things and anything else that comes to your mind at that time. If there's a song that really expresses how you feel or that you feel would express your heart to God, we can sing that song. And just see, we'll see how that goes. A few things before we do that. The Bible speaks of the sacrifice of thanksgiving, or in the book of Hebrews, it speaks of a sacrifice of praise. A sacrifice costs something, and I have pondered from time to time why it speaks of a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And I think it's deliberate, and I think it's good for us to ponder that. Because if you're like I am, you tend to think that thanksgiving and praise will flow out of a heart that is just overwhelmed by God. That happens. It has happened to me. But I am not sure that when that is the dynamic, when you're thanking God and praising God because you're so overwhelmed by his goodness, I'm not sure, or I'm fairly sure actually, that that is not what it speaks of when it speaks of the sacrifice of thanksgiving, a sacrifice of praise. A sacrifice costs something. And I think it's fair to come to the conclusion that if thanksgiving is to be a sacrifice, that we share what we're thankful for. That's one vein of thought I've gone down. So if thanksgiving is to be a sacrifice, that it would stand to reason then that we would share what we're thankful for. Material blessings, if we're thankful for material blessings, we share them. I just think of an incident here where I know of a man who, one morning, he told the Lord that he would like to share some of his material blessings. He would like to share, specifically money, with someone. And to bring someone into his path that needed money. Now, that wouldn't seem too hard to do, I would guess. But regardless, that's the way it was. He was blessed with more money than he needed at that point in time, and he would like to share this. He would like to share with someone, and he asked God to bring someone into his life and to arrange that. And wouldn't you know it, that very same day, circumstances brought it about that he got into conversation with a family man who was working. And he had a medical issue that he wasn't sure he could. He wasn't sure he could pay to have fixed. So he wasn't sure whether he wanted to fix it or whether he would just live with a medical issue. Well, it seemed that God had heard the prayers of the family that was praying about the medical issue, and he'd heard the prayers of this man that had asked him specifically to bring someone in his path that day that he could share with. And I think that's a sacrifice of thanksgiving. I think that would be one example of sacrificing what you're thankful for. However, I think there is another way that Thanksgiving is a sacrifice. This sacrifice of praise or thanksgiving is praising God in the midst of very trying and difficult circumstances. It's choosing to praise God when your circumstances would dictate that your feelings, your emotional state, your circumstances would dictate that you don't feel thankful for. I think that is also a sacrifice of thanksgiving, where you choose to be thankful anyways. And I don't think it's that hard. I think if we stop and think, we can always find things to be thankful for. Are we thankful for the Lord? Like in the same way that we share material blessings, the sacrifice of thanksgiving, are we thankful for what God has done in our lives? Are we thankful for Jesus? Same principle would apply. We share that with people who are in need. Don't allow your feelings or your circumstances to dictate whether or not you praise God. The Word of God says to give thanks and to praise Him in all circumstances. So that is what we should. So that is what should dictate our actions and our words. We need to express that by the word of our testimony. And I'd like to come back to that later, this thing about word of our testimony. I'm thinking specifically of the scripture in Revelations where it says they overcame him, the accuser of our brethren, by the blood of the Lamb and by their word of their testimony. And I think that word of testimony is a sacrifice of praise. Or maybe it's not a sacrifice, but it's praise to God. But I'd like to get back to that a little later. So how should we praise the Lord? Isaiah 61, verse 3 says, "Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." It goes on to say that the Lord may be glorified, and then it speaks of... that's a prophetic scripture. The two verses prior to that, actually, say something to this effect. It's the scripture that Jesus quoted when he took the scroll and he read it in the synagogue, and then he sat down and then he went and sat down. And I think it says something to this effect that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And Jesus read that and then he sat down. Well, the next verse says, "Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." It goes on to say, you do this so that the Lord may be glorified. And then it speaks of the rebuilding of Jerusalem, I guess, in prophetic language. But it speaks of the work that needs to be done. And I think that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And putting on the spirit or the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness gives us the strength and the endurance to do this building that he speaks about then. In the building up in Isaiah 61. Perhaps I should read that. I wasn't going to turn there, but let's just quickly turn there. Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit," or the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Then they shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair it. They shall repair the ruined cities and the devastations of many generations." So that's the passage I was referring to. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me to proclaim favor. Therefore, put on this garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness, so that God may be glorified. Cloaked in that garment of praise, they shall build up the ancient ruins, they shall raise up the former devastations, they shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. If I could have a couple volunteers. The Psalms are full of exhortations on how to praise God. If I could have a couple volunteers to read a couple scriptures. I volunteer for Psalms 33, verse 3. Thank you, Mike. Psalms 47, verse 1. Thank you, Ivan. Psalms 81, verse 1. Thank you, Matt. And then we will read two passages not found in Psalms. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14. Thank you, Derek. And Jeremiah 31, verse 7. Thank you. So just go ahead and read your passages, and then we'll discuss them after.
Psalm 33, verse 3. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud voice.
Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. Psalms 47, verse 1.
Psalm 81, verse 1. Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob.
Zephaniah 3:14, is that the one? Yeah. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem.
Thank you.
Jeremiah 31:7, for thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel.
All right, thank you. Now, how many of you were paying attention? That's what this exercise is about. Does anyone want to tell us what these verses all had in common? Christopher? Can you give him the mic? You can't say something like that and not make sure everyone hears it, right? Just, it's an oxymoron.
I said there's shouting in every one of those verses.
Right. You don't talk about shouting and not have everyone hear it. That's right. All these verses are encouraging the people of Israel that when they're praising God to raise a loud cry or to shout or to sing aloud, clap your hands. There's other places where it talks about lifting your hands. We discussed this on the way to church this morning, or on the way to the meeting place, I should say. It wasn't church until you guys all gathered here with us. Some of my children weren't overly impressed with the idea of encouraging the congregation to shout. And you can relax. I am not. I don't expect to turn something on its head by speaking about it for a little bit. But I think it's fair to point out that when we see direction in the scripture to praise and to glorify God, it speaks of making a loud noise, shouting. It speaks of doing that, and you're quite welcome to. That wouldn't be offensive at all if someone chose to shout. However, I understand that we're more restrained around here than that, and we shout in our hearts, but we don't let it get out of our mouths, and that's okay. Maybe try shouting when you're at home, till it becomes familiar with you or something, and then we can shout as a congregation. I'm not sure what we should do about that, but anyways, was one more scripture I was going to read. And then come back to it later. So says my little note. I'm not sure what the scripture is, and let me just find it. Oh, yeah. It's Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I'd like to come back to that later. But again, an exhortation to be heard when you're praising God. And we know from the scriptures that when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, that there was loud shouting and praising, and that some people were offended by that. And I'd like to get back to that. And no, it's not a rebuke for not shouting or not being loud. I have something else. I just thought of that now. Perhaps that's what it sounds like. But I'd like to get back to that. So, okay, why don't we take as long as it takes to express with our mouths in the congregation of the righteous what we are thankful for to the Lord. And I think what we'll do, if we'll take a couple, but if there's too many, then we'll just do it again, maybe. Yeah, let's do that. So what are you thankful for? I almost wonder, could someone get a moist paper towel? Would that fix this? Does someone know? Let's give it a try. I mean, I could always spit on it, but... Yes, Ibra. That's a good idea. Wait for the mic.
I am, first of all, very thankful for what Jesus Christ did on the cross for me, the saving grace. And here on this earth with France, I am very thankful for that minister that listened for half a day, or he was there visiting, and he just let me talk. What a blessing. If he would not have done that, we won't talk about that.
Okay, thank you. Let's take the next one. I'll just have to write fast once we get this board cleaned. All right, thank you. White, clean whiteboard. Let's hear what you're thankful for. Christopher? You know, David, I wonder if you should just kind of hang out at the front. It's easier to see hands when you're...
Malachi, the book of Malachi, starts with God just simply saying to the people of Israel, I have loved you. And then he's like, but you say, how have you loved us? And sometimes I think I spend way too much time trying to figure out how God really loves me. Does he really love me? But he does. And this morning, I'm just really thankful for that, that he loves me.
Thank you.
As I was thinking this morning, what really means something to me? Mm-hmm. What came to me was relationships. You know, that is really what speaks, what is valued to me, thinking first of a relationship with God, relationship with my wife, my children, friends, just knowing I'm loved, knowing I'm a part of their life. Relationships is what I'm thankful for.
Thank you. Go ahead.
I'm just thinking about, I don't know what to call it, but team chemistry or battling together as brothers and sisters. I'm so glad for that, that for brothers and sisters that know the battle, and we know the battle together. And like David's men, we talked about that this morning in our lesson, was David had 400 men. I think they knew each other well enough to know how to fight with each other, that they were an organized, unified band of soldiers. And I guess I'm thankful for that in the Christian life, is people that know how to fight together.
Amen. How would I word that? People of God in the battle. Yes, John.
I'm thankful for the gift of life. Not just living, but a very full life. It's hit me lately how wonderful it is. You know, my life feels so full right now that I sometimes get scared that, I don't know, of what the next thing is, because it feels so perfect right now. But, you know, my family is so amazing. I have two wonderful kids and an awesome wife and a church family that means so much to me. And I just all around, you know, we've had a crazy busy summer, but it's been so good. It's, you know, we've had wonderful work relationships, the whole thing. It's just, life is good.
Thank you.
I'm probably thankful for things that some of you might not be able to relate to. I filled the silo yesterday, and I looked into the silo. It was a full silo. I am thankful for that.
Amen.
Especially after one of the fields didn't look the greatest, and I was able to buy some yet, and I'm thankful. For two things, that's now behind us, so it's less hectic, and also there's feed for a year. And as I look at the board and see the God's love, how has God, and thinking about what Christopher shared, how has He loved us, I'm thankful that God has shown us through His Word how to be able to have peace. There's times when we don't follow the ways of God in relationships and all those other things, and peace is taken and we lack peace in our lives. I am thankful that He has loved us in a way that He has shown us how we can have peace in our hearts.
Thank you. So I'm going to put harvest up here. I think that captures your first one.
I think about purpose sometimes. When you see a person that has no purpose in life, it's a really sad picture. And I'm thankful that God gives us purpose. There's lots of little things that give us purpose. We go to work because we want a paycheck to buy groceries or whatever, but I'm also thankful that there's a lot more purpose than just the things that are temporal, that we have an eternal purpose as well.
This probably falls under the harvest section of what Wayne shared, but this summer, tail end of this summer into the fall here, I've been thinking about how this area of Southern Ontario here, We don't feel the threat of wildfires like they did in BC. We don't feel the threat of a hurricane. We don't have a lot of tornado threats. And as far as crops, we don't really know what a crop failure looks like. I mean, one year the corn's a little hard to get ripe, and the next year maybe the hay is short, but an actual crop failure, I don't know whether we know what that is. And last summer it looked like a drought. We were all worried that the crops aren't going to make it. And in the fall we had excellent crops. Mm-hmm. This summer everybody was kind of, and including myself, we were all worried of too much rain, not enough heat. And they're looking pretty good. And I just, it's been on my heart lately that we really do live in a very wonderful part of the country.
Amen. You know, I think of that with harvest. Not sure. I should write that down before I lose my train of thought. Now, there's a passage that I'm thinking of now. And I look at those, and I think it's well and good and right and proper to bend the knee and thank God for harvest. And that we should, absolutely. But I'm thinking of a passage in, I believe it's in Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets, where it says, though the blossom on the fig tree fail, though the hills and fields lie barren still, yet will I rejoice in you, my God. I think that's quoted verbatim, I'm not sure, but at the very least, very close to that. And when I look at this, the harvest, the sheltered place to live where we haven't been hit with hurricanes and so on, absolutely, we praise God, we thank God for that. But because of these things, though the hills and fields lie barren still, yet will I rejoice in you, my God. Though I was busy and it was wonderful, John, if I'm not busy, I will still rejoice in the Lord, right? Paul talked about, I have learned in whatever state there I'm in to be content with much or with little. And the beauty of the things of God that have eternal value, that will not ever fade away, is that they will not ever fade away. No work, no, like, and we can build our life on those things, trusting God to take care of us. By no means, I think I made that clear, but by no means am I dumbing down the need and the rightness in being thankful for those material things. I think that that is well and good. Is there anyone else?
Along with just what you're saying, I thought of in James there, and I have to search my own heart sometimes. I really don't want this, but it says to count all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or different trials. And we avoid that, but that's when you talk to Christians in other countries that face those things, that's what's precious to them. I guess the other two things I was thinking of is our hymn books that we take for granted in our own language that we have, and the written word of God, the scriptures. Many in the world don't have this. Mm-hmm. That's a privilege we need to love.
Speaking of the hymn books, this morning we sang the one song, and a phrase caught my attention. Ye Gentile sinners ne'er forget the wormwood and the gall. And I'm a Gentile sinner, and I often forget that this wasn't owed to me. And that sort of struck me this morning, along with a lot of these other things. We can think that God owes us his love, and that he owes me salvation, and he owes me a good crop, and he owes me no tornado, but he doesn't. He doesn't owe us one drop. In fact, we deserve everything terrible. So as a Gentile sinner, I was challenged to remember the great grace that made it possible for me to be saved.
You know what? I'm just going to underline this one. I know the song. There was a different phrase that caught my attention in it, but I think I was being a little more carnal than you were. The phrase, let angels prostrate fall, caught my attention. And I'll be honest, because I'm on this wavelength of being expressive in worship, I'm like, let angels prostrate fall. We sing it, but if we're saying the angels do it, but We don't. Is there anyone else? Oh, sorry, I didn't notice that. Thank you.
I was just looking at God's love, and I thought, I've been thinking about that, and I'd like to add God's unfailing love to that, regardless of where, who we are, where we're at. He loves us the same, and also to add to that, life, a full life. Thankful for good health as a family.
Amen.
And so, yeah, just wanted to share that. Good health and family.
Yes.
Kind of along the same line as what Tom said about purpose. I was thinking more hope. We have a hope. We have something, a hope of something greater to come. And especially looking around, especially the northern parts of our own province here, so much hopelessness. And I think every, in this day and age, suicide is just on the rise so much, and it's just, they're just hopeless. And it's because they don't have Jesus as their hope. So I'm just thankful for hope.
God's word is on there. It's just amazing that it has been reserved for us over these years, over these centuries. Mm-hmm. And also the mercy of God that we fail so many times, yet he is faithful and again restores us to himself.
Amen. Is there anyone else? I don't want to cut this short.
Well, I can echo a lot of what's been mentioned there, but one thing that came to me is I'm very thankful for people who walk in the light of who Jesus is and who care enough to speak truth into my life and other people's lives, even though it can be hard at times.
Oh, this is awesome. The board is full, and I suspect most of you can even read most of that. A little. Okay, so why don't we rise? And at our house sometimes, when we pray together, we say, okay, are we going to pray American, or are we going to pray Chinese? And I hope the Chinese aren't offended by that. But we've read some books where we're led to believe that when Chinese get together to pray, they just all pray at once. And it's like a cackle of prayer that's a sweet aroma to God. But to us, it might sound a little bit like a chicken house. But I think that's what we'll do if we can rise and you can bless the Lord and thank God for what you'd like to thank him for. I'd like to put words to this directly to God. So why don't we do that? I'll just put my speaker down so I don't override you all, and I'll go stand with my family for a little bit. Okay, you can take your seats if you want. Okay. I would like to look a little bit at what I believe. I alluded to the word of our testimony and how that is praise and praising God, worshiping God. Let's turn quickly to the book of Psalms, chapter 8, verse 2. Are you able to put that up on the board? In the book of Psalms... Chapter 8, verse 2. Okay, I like that. Thank you. So, looking at that on your I always get left and right mixed up. Honestly, when I did my driver's license, I had to, the instructor had to point. He couldn't say left or right. He had to point. But anyways, looking to your left, that is the Psalms. That is Psalms 8, verse 2. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still, or the New King James, and the King James will say to silence the enemy, and I like that. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still or to silence the enemy and the avenger. And then Jesus quotes this. I mentioned earlier that when he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, there was loud praise happening, and the Pharisees did not like that. And Jesus' response to them was this. And Jesus said to them, "Have you never heard, have you never read, that out of the mouths and infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?" Now, can someone tell me what Jesus changed in that? He quoted Psalms, but what did he change? What's the difference? And every single translation has this. Well, I didn't take time to look at every single translation. I need to stop overstating. But I looked at numerous translations, and they all have this, the change that I'm referring to. Does anyone see what it is? Does anyone know what I'm referring to? Yes, thank you. So in Psalms, it says, "Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to silence the enemy and the avenger." And Jesus, when he was quoting it, he said, or when he was referring to that passage, he said, "Have you never read, out of the mouths and infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?" I think that that gives us a fuller picture of what Psalms is saying, okay? That strength and praise go together here. The strength that Psalms is speaking about is praise. What does that praise do? It silences the enemy. So when we think of the words in Revelations where it says that they have overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, they have overcome who? The accuser of our brethren. How does the accuser accuse us? With words, constantly, right? I think that this is deliberate, that out of the mouth of babies and infants, out of the weakest amongst humanity, if they will praise God, the devil will remain silent. The praise will shut the devil up. The accuser of the brethren will have nothing to say in light of praise. I heard a story of, well, it was Derek Prince, who talked about a man. He'd just come out of jail, and his wife led him to church. And she said, "Pastor, I brought my husband to church. He just came out of jail, and he's got a demon." And Derek was flabbergasted. He had no idea what to do, but they were kind of charismatic, I guess. And they understood the praising God loudly, and that's what they were doing. He said, "Well, we're praying, so just bring him on up." And so she brought him up, and the guy was like, "I'm leaving. I'm uncomfortable." And he said, "Okay, you can leave if you want. But if you leave now, the devil will leave with you. If you stay, he will leave without you." And he chose to stay. And he did leave without him. The demon did leave without that man. And I think it's a picture of the strength that is gained, or the advantage that is gained over the devil in giving praise. I was going to read two stories. I think I'll just share them. I have a pretty good memory, so I think I can do that. In 2 Chronicles 2, chapter 20, there is the story of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and there was a great horde coming against him. And he went to pray. It's beautiful to read. I'll read it. 2 Chronicles 20. "After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Munites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, 'A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, there is Hasan son Tamar, that is Engedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he set his face to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not in heaven? Are you rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it, and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, the judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came into the land, when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, with their wives, and with their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziah, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jeel, son of Mattaniah, a Levite, of the sons of Asaph, in the middle of the assembly. And he said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Cheruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. There we have it again. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love endures forever, which is a psalm. And I assume there was more to the psalm that they read, but we won't turn there. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. So a beautiful story of God acting simply because his people praised him. And the other story I was going to turn to is in Acts 16. Perhaps I'll just get you thinking about that, and then we'll close. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas had gone to Macedonia. I'm not even sure which city this happened. But there was a great turning to the Lord, and it happened continually that on their way to the synagogue, where they were, where people were hearing the word of the Lord and were repenting, there was a woman who had a spirit that would follow them, and Paul rebuked it and drove it out. The end result of that was that they ended up in a maximum security jail, on their backs with their feet in stocks, and there was no way for them to escape. And what did they do? It says that around about midnight, which I find significant because I think they're also referring to a psalm of praise where David says, I will get up at midnight and praise the Lord. It says that around about midnight, Paul and Silas began to praise the Lord, and a great earthquake came. And this was a very unique earthquake. We don't stop and think about these things too often, but it was a very unique earthquake because not only did it shake the walls of the prison, but somehow it opened their handcuffs. Somehow it broke their chains. I don't know how many earthquakes have done that in the history, but that's what this one did. The prison wall shook, and it broke their chains. But it was activated again by faithful men who chose to praise God, to give the sacrifice of thanksgiving in difficult circumstances. I'd like to close with a quote, and I'd like to, I got this quote from the Desiring God website, and I think John Bloom is who came up with this quote. Regardless, I like the quote. I just don't like quoting things without giving proper recognition. So he says, thankfulness is the accent of heaven. You all know what an accent is. I'm sure you do. You've listened to me often enough. But thankfulness is the accent of heaven, and grumbling is the accent of hell. May God bless you.